So as I mentioned, we're starting a series on Philippians. And so before we jump into our passage and look at it today, I want to give a bit of an introduction and overview of Philippians. What's the context to it? And so I encourage you to open up your Bibles to Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at this short introduction and just go through a few of the details to give us a bit of context for it. And then Jack will come and preach on verses 3 to 11 shortly. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does this tell us? What can we get from this short introduction? Firstly, we'll work through it from the start. It says Paul and Timothy. So Paul is the author of this letter, and Paul is the sole author of this letter. Yet he also includes Timothy, as Timothy has been an important part of this mission work to the Philippians church. And so Paul, alongside Timothy, is very important. Now, Paul and Timothy, who are they? They are servants of Christ Jesus. And that's really important. In most of Paul's letters, he actually will say, apostle of Christ Jesus. Because he's often trying to confirm his authority to these churches. But the Philippian church is actually quite a strong church. And so instead of saying he's an apostle, he says, I'm servants with you. I'm servants alongside you. And so that's a really important thing to know. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, who's it to? So Paul has written this letter to all God's holy people, or to all the saints, to all the believers. And there's two things about these believers. First, they are in Christ Jesus. So spiritually, they are in Christ Jesus. Physically, where are they? They're at Philippi. And so a bit of background on Philippi. Paul first visited Philippi in the early 50s AD on his second missionary journey. And we read about that in Acts 16. This is where we see Lydia and the jailer and others come to know God. That's in Philippi. Now that's in Macedonia. It's a Roman colony. In modern day times, it's northern part of Greece. And so Paul, when he wrote this letter, is definitely in prison. We know that, and it's most likely when he was in Rome around 60 to 62 AD. So this Philippian church is roughly 10 years old when Paul wrote this letter to them. Now, Paul also includes in verse 1, together with the overseers and deacons. Overseers is another word for elders. So why does he include this? Again, we've acknowledged that this church is established. They've been around for 10 years, and so they have elders and deacons in place. And Paul is specifically addressing them as they have an essential role in leading and shepherding the flock in Philippi. And so Paul has specifically included them in this address. Now verse 2 says, grace and peace to you. Grace is the very essence of the gospel that the Philippian church has received. And peace is how they can live, because they have received this grace. And so who is this grace and peace from? The last part says, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who the grace and peace of the gospel has come from. And if you notice, right through those two verses, it mentions Christ Jesus in three places. They are servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus, and they have received the grace and peace from Christ Jesus their Lord. This book, this letter of Philippians, is going deeper into who Jesus is and the gospel message which Jesus is at the heart of. So this strong church still needs encouragement in the gospel. And that's what this book is. And as it looks at the gospel, it is a very, very joyous book. It's a book of joy, and that's why we've called this series Deeper Joy. And so I pray that as we look through Philippians, you see the depth of the gospel and the depth of joy that we receive through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we can get many things from this. Who's it from? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And what's the subject of it? It's the gospel, the grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to now read the rest of our passage, so verses 3 to 11 of Philippians. So please keep your Bibles open, and Tom is going to come up and read that for us.
Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Jed, and thank you, Tom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to that church. And we thank you that we're able to consider it this morning and in the weeks to come. And Father, we pray that it might be a great blessing to us as we learn to know you better and to understand how you want us to respond to your grace. Father, we pray that this book and this series of sermons would not leave us unaffected, but would draw us nearer to yourself. Enjoy. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, as Jed has mentioned, if there is one thing that clearly stands out in Paul's letter to the Philippians, it is his strong emphasis on joy. In fact, the Greek word for joy and rejoice is found no less than 16 times in these four short chapters. And this is, after all, the letter where Paul so memorably says to us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And you know, that would be pretty amazing under normal circumstances. But how much more amazing when we remember that Paul was in fact a prisoner. He was in chains, as Jed mentioned, probably in Rome, awaiting his trial and potential punishment or even execution. So Paul's situation was really the very opposite, you would think, of joy, of being joyful. It called for the opposite response than the response of rejoicing. At least that was true from an outward, worldly, circumstance-based perspective. But the whole point is that this man did not base his joy on outward, worldly circumstances. But instead, he based it on something that was far more substantial, far more significant, and far more profound. And that is why we have called this Philippians sermon series Deeper Joy. Because in this letter, Paul describes the far deeper joy that he has discovered in his own life. And he invites the Christians in Philippi, just as he invites us here at Riverbank today, to discover that kind of joy in our lives as well. And so we see this already reflected in verses 3 and 4 of our text. For after his conventional opening that Jed has led us through, Paul goes straight on to say, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. This reminds us that because of his imprisonment, Paul could not go to see or to speak with or to spend time with the believers in this city of Philippi. But yet that could not prevent him from thinking of them and remembering them in prayer. No matter what this world might take away from us, it can never take away that which lies within. Our inmost thoughts, our relationship with our God, and our heartfelt prayers. But Paul also says that whenever he remembers this church, he always prays for all of them, and he always prays with joy. And this is incredibly positive, isn't it? Unlike some other churches, in fact most other churches that Paul wrote to, this one was going so well. It was on the right track. There were no big issues to address. But that then raises the question of why. Why was Paul filled with such enormous joy when he prayed for this particular congregation? What were they doing that lifted his spirits so high? Well, we find the heart of that in verse 5. For Paul says there, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So what does that mean? Well, this term partnership is often translated in the Bible and sometimes in other versions with the word fellowship. But the problem is that when we think about the word fellowship, we generally think about sitting down and having a cuppa and a chat. But the original word here has really strong overtones of commercial matters. It spoke less about having tea and biscuits together and more about going into business together. And thus we have the more accurate translation, partnership. Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you and I were going into a business partnership. What sort of relationship would that need to be? Well, it would need to be a very strong and committed relationship. We would have to invest heavily together. We would have to work hard together. We would have to share trust and priorities together. And we would have to aim for the same goal together. This could not be a casual, indifferent, or selfish relationship, but rather it would need to be a dedicated, faithful, and selfless relationship. And that's the kind of partnership that Paul is talking about. In his book called Basics for Believers, Don Carson explains it like this. He says, "The heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision." And what is that shared vision? Well, Paul says, it's the gospel. The partnership that the Philippians were involved in was a fellowship in the gospel. It was a partnership in a message, in the most important message that has ever, ever been heard. And that message is all about God's solution for humanity's deepest problem. His response to our rebellion and our sin. His plan for the salvation, reconciliation, and restoration of this world. This was the partnership that they shared with each other and with Paul and with every other Christian as well. It was a partnership in which they shared together in believing and in trusting and in obeying and in living out and in promoting and in spreading the glorious good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died so that we might live. And Paul explains that this was no short-term project. For he says it was a partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, quoting Carson, Paul is thanking God for the fact that these brothers and sisters in Christ, from the moment of their conversion, rolled up their sleeves and got involved in the advance of the gospel. We know that they'd been busy witnessing and growing the church in their own place, in Philippi. But we also know that they had been deeply concerned about Paul and about his ministry, that they'd been praying for him faithfully, and that they'd been sending him money to support him in his work. In fact, in verse 3, the words, "I thank my God every time I remember you," could also be translated, "I thank my God every time you remember me." But Paul was also supremely optimistic about the future. For he also adds, "being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, my friends, Paul had no fear that these Christians would ever lose their salvation, because salvation is a work of God, a work of God that can never be reversed. The Lord promises that all who genuinely believe will persevere in their faith right until the end. But Paul was also confident that the gospel work that these Christians were doing would never disappear either, for he knew that this church was truly doing God's work. And God's work can only be done in God's strength. But even more than that, it is in fact a work that is done by God himself, and he does it through us. And so the promise here is that the Lord is in control, and that he is growing his kingdom, and he is calling his elect, and he will never, ever stop until the very last day, the day of Christ Jesus. And so, my friends, we begin to see here the reason for Paul's deeper joy. He told the Philippians that he always prayed with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. But that makes you wonder, doesn't it? What would Paul say if he was writing a letter to us? If he wrote to Riverbank Christian Church today, would he say to us, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel"? Well, of course, the answer to that question depends on whether or not we actually are partners in the gospel. It depends on whether we're in a true fellowship with each other and with all believers that involves self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. It depends if we truly do share in believing and living and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, perhaps a good way to measure this would be to consider what it is that keeps us together as a congregation here at Riverbank. What's the actual reason that we come to this church? What's our level of commitment and involvement and sacrifice? What do we really care about the most? My friends, what are we here at Riverbank passionate about? Maybe for you, it's all about tradition. The only reason you come here is because you've always come here, and it just doesn't feel right if you don't. And so your highest priority would be to keep things the same. And if things change, well, then you're up in arms, regardless of the reasons for the change. Maybe what ties you to this church is family and friends. This is actually the hub of your social life. And so that is the main topic of your conversation? What are we going to do for your birthday this week? You want to come over and watch the game? Why don't we go on a shopping trip or a camping trip? And you know in your heart that if your family and your friends were not here, well, you actually wouldn't be here either. Or is the reason that you come because you like the way things are done here? You like the buildings or the soft seats, the style of the preaching or the worship? You like the way the Sunday school is run or the care that you receive? And so your highest concern is that your experience of church continues to satisfy your desires. And if it doesn't, well, then either you'll complain or you'll look for somewhere else, or maybe both. Again, Don Carson writes some very helpful things about this. And this quote's a little bit longer, but bear with me, it's worth it. Carson says, "What ties us together? What do we talk about when we meet, even after a church service? Mere civilities? The weather? The FA Cup draw? Our careers and our children? Our aches and our pains? None of these topics should be excluded from the conversation of Christians, of course. In sharing all of life, these things will inevitably come up. But what must tie us together as Christians is this passion for the gospel, this fellowship in the gospel. On the face of it, nothing else is strong enough to hold together the extraordinary diversity of people who constitute many churches, men and women, young and old, blue collars and white collars, the healthy and the ill, the fit and the flabby, people from different races with different incomes, different levels of education, different personalities. What holds us together? Is it the gospel? The good news that in Jesus, God Himself has reconciled us to Himself? This brings about a precious God-centeredness that we share with other believers. This means that in our conversations, we ought regularly to be sharing in the gospel, delighting in God, sharing with one another what we have been learning from His Word, joining in prayer for the advance of the gospel, not least in the lives of those to whom we have been bearing witness, encouraging one another in obedience and maturing discipleship, bearing one another's burdens and growing in self-sacrificial love for one another for Christ's sake. In short, Carson says, we must put the gospel first. And that means we must put the fellowship of the gospel at the centre of our relationships with fellow believers. End of quote. So what do you think? Ask yourself, can I genuinely say that I'm in partnership in the gospel? Is that why I'm here? Does that shine through in my conversations? Does that drive my involvement in a growth group and in the ministries of the church? Does that affect my giving and my praying and my witnessing? Does it influence how I use my time and how I make my decisions and how I set my priorities? Maybe if you're honest, you actually have to admit that these words don't describe your situation, that you're not really a partner in the gospel. Maybe you have to admit that you're more of a spectator, a consumer, a pew warmer, or an armchair critic. Well then, my friends, maybe it's time for things to change. Maybe it's time to start playing your part in the life of God's church and His kingdom. Maybe it's time to roll up your sleeves and get involved in the advance of the gospel. Or perhaps you already do. Perhaps you can honestly say that according to your gifts, according to your opportunities, according to your situation in life, that you are indeed in partnership in the gospel. Well then, my sister, my brother in Christ, realize that this, Paul says, is reason for joy, for deep, real, heartfelt joy. for you are playing your part in God's church and in God's kingdom. You are encouraging and supporting and building up other believers in their faith. And you are doing your best to pray and to give and to work to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And this kind of joy will uphold you, and it will cheer you, and it will inspire you regardless of your outward circumstances. Because even if you are battling with illness, even if you are poor or unemployed, even if you're a widow, even if you're tired and stressed and feel like a failure in life, even if you're in prison, you will still know that you are a vital part of something far, far bigger and far more significant, because you are part of God's plan of salvation, and you can be confident that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But now there's two more points to draw from this passage, both a lot shorter than the first. We've seen the reason for Paul's joyful prayers, and that is partnership. Partnership in the gospel. In other words, a strong ministry relationship. But next, we want to see the result of Paul's joyful prayers. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. Because there Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." These verses show us that the strong ministry relationship that Paul shared with the Philippians resulted also in a strong personal relationship. Paul says, "It's right for me to feel joyful because our partnership in the gospel means that now I have you in my heart." He says, "God knows that I am longing for you with the affection of Christ." In other words, because of their work advancing the gospel together, because they have persisted together through both easy times and hard times, because they share in nothing less than the very grace of God itself, Paul now carries them with him in his heart with great warmth and tenderness and love and care. This is an intimate relationship, my friends, that is far deeper than you will ever have with any acquaintance or any neighbor, any workmate or any teammate, anyone who's just a friend or even who's just a family member. For this is the relationship of those who have served in the trenches together, making sacrifices, fighting the good fight, encouraging each other, making an eternal difference in people's lives, and doing it all for the sake of Christ. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life. If you want to develop a long and a lasting bond with other believers, well, trust me, it's never going to happen just by sitting together in an auditorium on a Sunday morning, or by chatting afterwards about the weather, or even by waiting at home for someone to contact you. But it will happen if you teach Sunday school together, or if you cook sausages in the mall for City Mission Snag Chat, or if you spend time in a mentoring relationship. It will happen if you visit a young mum to encourage her, or if you pray with someone whose marriage is in trouble. It will happen if you go on a mission trip, or if you commit yourself to a growth group, or participate in the Go Club, or in the music team, or in the pastoral care team. It will happen if you lead in cadets, or GEMS, or a welcoming team, or help at mainly music, or serve as a deacon or as an elder. You know, maybe you're here and you've been wondering why you don't have strong personal relationships in this church. Well, perhaps the reason is because you don't have strong ministry relationships in this church. My friends, anyone can do it. Even if you were totally restricted, you could still make an encouraging phone call. Or you could write a card or an email to someone who's struggling. You could pray for the children of the congregation. And let's be honest, the vast majority of us can do so much more than that, if only we were willing. Paul reminds us that the deep joy of partnering in the gospel, of real ministry relationships, leads to even greater joy, the joy of personal relationships that are born out of serving the Lord together. But the third and final point is that after seeing the reason for and the result of Paul's joyful prayers, he also reveals their content. For in verses 9 to 11, he says this, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul is just so encouraged by both his ministry and personal relationships with these Christians. And so he wants that to keep growing. And so this is what he prays. He prays, first of all, that their love would abound more and more. Now, Paul does not include an object for their love. He leaves that open. But I'm pretty sure that he wanted them to abound in love for the Lord, the one who saved them. I'm pretty sure he wanted them to abound in love for the lost, for those who so desperately need that salvation. I'm pretty sure that he wanted them to abound in love for each other, helping each other to grow in faith and obedience. And that might sound familiar, or at least I hope it does. I'm not suggesting that Paul looked at our vision 2030 before he wrote, but nonetheless, Paul's vision for this church was for them to be a people who love God, love their community, and love the church, because that is what God calls us to do. But Paul didn't want their love to be a mindless, sentimental kind of love either, but rather, he says, one that is discerning. So he prays that their love might abound in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best. Paul wanted them to love God, not driven by their imaginations of who God might be, but driven by the Word, the knowledge that God has provided. He wanted them to love the lost, not just to make their lives, earthly lives, better, but in order to bring the gospel of eternal salvation. He wanted them to love each other, not just to be social and friendly, but because of the aim of discipleship. And finally, Paul adds that this discerning kind of love would lead to God glorifying righteousness. For he prays that in love they might be able to discern what is best and thus may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wanted their love for God, the lost, and each other to have an impact on their own lives as they were transformed and renewed in the very image of Christ. And by so doing, they fulfill their ultimate calling to give glory to the Lord. So, my friends, we've seen today that despite his own chains, despite the incredibly difficult and frustrating and sad situation that he was in, that the Apostle Paul had discovered a deep sense of joy, a joy that sustained him even in the darkest of days. But I ask you, have we discovered that kind of joy too? We all go through difficult times in life, there is no doubt. But yet they do not have to leave us in misery and despair, because those struggles do not even compare to the wonderful things that we have received in Christ. And my friends, like Paul, we need to realize that we are part of something far, far more important. People of Riverbank, let us strive to be a church where every single one of us is genuinely a partner in the gospel. Let us be a congregation who truly work together in order to build each other up in faith and to reach out to the lost for Jesus. Let us strive to be a church where we are seeking our joy in strong ministry relationships as we work together for the Lord. And may that partnership lead us into strong personal relationships. And may that partnership be what drives our conversations and what drives our thinking and that drives our prayers. Let's not be mere spectators in God's church, but let us encourage each other to get involved, to use our gifts, to play our part. For when we do, we truly find our purpose in gospel partnership, truly focusing on eternal things. And when we do, our joy will run deep and our lives will give glory to our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that this letter to the Corinthians is a letter of joy. But Lord, we recognize that it's not joy in the sense of worldly happiness that is based wholly on outward circumstances. And Father, we recognize that so often we too fall into that trap, thinking if only life was better, then I could be happy. But Father, we pray that you would help us to seek deeper joy, the joy that Paul speaks about here. And Lord, we thank you that in the opening part of this letter, he talks about the joy of being in partnership in the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would understand more fully what that means. Lord, that we would understand what it means to roll up our sleeves together for the advance of the gospel, to let that truth be driving our thinking and our activities, that it might be on our minds all the time, that we would want to talk about it with each other, that we would be looking for ways in order to serve you and not just to serve ourselves. Father, we pray that you would work in us and through us, that we might indeed be a church where your love is evident as we seek to care for each other. But Lord, as we also seek to care for those in our community around us, those who are perishing and destined for eternal damnation if they do not hear and respond to the gospel. Father God, give us a heart for the lost, we pray, that we might take your word out to those who so desperately need it. Father, let us not just see that as some add-on to our lives, but rather as the very reason for our being, that we are partners in your gospel. And Father, we pray that as we do that, that we will discover the joy of personal relationships as we work together, fighting this fight, spreading this gospel, being together in your word. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, that we would grow in love and in discernment and in righteousness. Lord, that we might indeed be a people who bring glory not to ourselves, but glory to you and to you alone. Father, we pray, work in us by your Holy Spirit, work in this church and in every person who is part of it. And Lord, may we truly be the church that you want us to be. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.